Let's pray together. God, your faithfulness is great. We are always in need of your grace, and you are lavish with it. We have much to be thankful for. All of it is from you. I pray as those in Christ that we would be eager to give thanks to you for all things. All we have is Christ. All of our life is for him, and all glory is due to him. So God, we pray that you would sharpen our minds and soften our hearts through your word this morning. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. A gentleman named Alan Gardiner was in the British Royal Navy in the 1800s. Gardiner came to Christ during one of his voyages at sea. There is a danger and vulnerability at sea that can be both physically sickening and spiritually sobering. John Newton, who penned Amazing Grace, had a similar testimony as well. But after Gardiner's retirement, he made a commitment at the bedside of his dying wife to, quote, seek openings for the introduction of the gospel in any region where no attempt has been made. And so with much difficulty, he took the gospel to Africa. He eventually remarried and then went to New Zealand and to South America and brought his family with him. Traveling throughout the continent, he sailed with his fellow workers to an island known as Picton Island, and there he met a series of disasters. The first day, they lost an anchor in both of their small boats. The natives of the land were threatening and tried to steal their supplies. Several of the group had signs of scurvy. Their provisions grew scarce. Disease and severe weather eventually led to death. And one by one, Gardiner watched his friends die. Nobody would have known all this if he had not kept a diary of all they went through, which was found with his body. And in the last entry, away from his wife and children, with no food, no water, or hope for earthly survival, he wrote, "Great and marvelous are the loving kindnesses of the Lord." Those words are written by a man whose soul was evidently satisfied, contented, delighted, and filled in God himself. Such a perspective feels foreign to many of us, perhaps, who have so much and possibly thank, T-H-A-N-K, so little. Being thankful for what we want is easy and expected. Many of you probably experienced this last week. We're thankful to those who put gifts under the tree for us. Being thankful for what we need is normal, yet often neglected. Being thankful for affliction is a mark of maturity and wisdom, which is learned the hard way. It is learned when our hearts are not hardened toward God, but rather satisfied in him in spite of the suffering. As you probably know, thanklessness is a miserable existence. Grumbling and complaining are the opposite of being thankful. And grumbling, complaining creates something of a vortex like the bottom of a drain, which empties into the black hole known as despair. However, the Christian has every reason for thankfulness in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes, "In everything, give thanks." Why? "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." A gentleman named Donald Gray Barnhouse commented wisely, "How strange that the Lord must plead with those he saved from the pit to show gratitude to him." Too true. See, the problem with being thankful in everything is that everything is a very inclusive word. that which pains us, and that which provides for us. See, thank you is often, it feels like a very shallow thing to say at times. Maybe because we say it so often, perhaps we don't understand the gravity of what we're saying. Both pain and provision point us to the one who comforts us in our pain and provides for us in our need. Both pain and provision are vivid reminders of our present and future dependence upon the one sovereign over all things, including our very lives. And throughout life, thank you is a very appropriate response for many things. We can be thankful for someone's words, a kind compliment, perhaps a challenging word. You should think about this. We can even be thankful for the rebuke of another person, revealing to us the error of our thinking, attitude, or actions. We can also be thankful for someone's words, but also for their deeds. It could be an act of service someone didn't have to do and was not asked to do. It could be for a gift received from another. Perhaps someone's presence during a difficult time, or someone's presence during the normal flow of life. Telling your spouse you're thankful to be married to them. We can be thankful for the protection offered by another, or for someone's time, attention, wisdom given to a particular issue. See, being thankful to God is the appropriate response for the redeemed. And in contrast, thanklessness is the mark of the wicked. Speaking of the ungodly and unrighteousness, Paul would say in Romans 1:21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." There is a great chasm, a great difference between the thankful heart and the thankless heart. Pastor Henry Ward Beecher captures the difference very well with this illustration, saying, "If someone could give me a dish of sand and tell me that there were particles of iron in it, I might look for them with my eyes and search for them with my clumsy fingers and be unable to detect them. But let me take a magnet and sweep through it, and how it would draw to itself the almost invisible particles by the mere power of attraction. The unthankful heart, like my finger in the sand, discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as a magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessings. Only the iron in God's sand is gold." That is beautiful. And the opposite is also true. That if your magnet, if you will, your heart, is looking for something to moan and groan about, you will find it. There's great wisdom in thankfulness. This is the subject of Psalm 107, if you would turn there. Psalm 107. We're going to look at this psalm this morning, and the last verse of this psalm says, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord." The refrain throughout the psalm is to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. He delivers his own, sometimes, as with Gardner, through death itself. And the thankful finds much to be thankful for. Thankfulness is a posture toward life itself as one redeemed in the life giver. Now, the Psalms, they're not written in a vacuum, but rather in the glory and in the grittiness of real life situations. Psalms also often reveal to us how to approach God in the midst of suffering and sin. These are the two big things that cause us suffering and trouble. The Psalms show us how to respond to God in such struggles. The Psalms also show us how to praise God and why to praise God. It's especially true in Psalm 107. So we're going to see multiple examples of the loving kindness of God in delivering his people from trouble and then their response to it. This word loving kindness highlights God's loyal, faithful love he has for his own. He is steadfast. He is unchanging. He is who he is regardless of our response to him. His heart for his own is revealed in his word to his own that we may know him. And his heart is revealed in his actions for his own. He has always been. He is not going anywhere. He is independent. His loving kindness, his steadfast love is, in fact, great. So when you consider the loving kindness, the grace of God, does it move you to rejoicing, to thankfulness? Perhaps are you apathetic toward it? Who cares? Or does it annoy you? Does it perhaps anger you that God would rescue those who, in your own mind, do not deserve it? So God demonstrated his loving kindness to his people Israel throughout their ups and downs. The imagery of this psalm is loosely based on God's dealings with Israel. It mirrors how God deals with his own today and the loving kindness he has for all who belong to him. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but the author was certainly well acquainted with the loving kindness of God for his people. The author is wise toward the Savior. And so the psalm begins in verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." The psalm ends again, 43, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of God." And so as we move through this psalm, we will be subtly urged as the reader to give thanks to the Lord because of his kind actions toward his people. Why is he good? At least in part, the answer is because his loving kindness is everlasting, even to those who do not deserve it. His loyal love to his own, to the redeemed, as the text says, lasts forever. His love is not fickle, though ours may be. His love is not conditional. It is not temporary. He gives every reason for his own to be thankful people. Even without even reading it, you can see how considering the loving kindness of the Lord can make one wise. It is an enormous light bulb going off in the pitch black darkness. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. And so these things we're going to see are the ways in which God rescues and extends grace to people in spite of their rebellion against him, which certainly includes every one of us. Nobody God rescues and redeems deserves it. We would not need rescuing if we deserved anything from God other than his just wrath. And so as we examine these images used to describe the types of people God shows loving kindness toward, I'd encourage you to consider yourself which group or groups you may be in now or have been in the past. We're going to read this in chunks as we move through it. But the four images are types of people God gathers, redeems, and rescues as his own. In 4 to 9, we see the wanderers. 10 to 16, prisoners. 17 to 22, we see the fools. And then 23 to 32, we see an example from sailors at sea. See, there is thankfulness for those who experience God's sovereignty, power, and care. We also see the revealed sovereignty, power, and just care of God in 33 to 43. My uncle loves to say that the best mistakes to learn from are someone else's. That's true. Same could be said for successes. Learning from observing, taking heed, and acting accordingly is wisdom. And so, having said all that, look at 1 to 3. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands from the east and from the west, from the north, and from the south." See, the redeemed of the Lord have something to be thankful for. As the redeemed. Redeem means to claim as one's own, to buy back. As Christians, we have been redeemed, claimed as God's own. We have been purchased by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself. Paul captures it well, Colossians 1:13. "For he," that is God, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We have a redeemer in Christ who claims us as his own. We have been redeemed from what and who enslaved us before. We have been redeemed from the hand of the adversary by and to the hand of the Redeemer, from which we will not be cast out. God has always been about gathering a people for himself. He continues to do so. And as we read in Revelation 7:9, heaven will be populated with those from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." It is as we sing, "As thou hast been, thou forever will be." And so the psalm begins with a call for thankfulness, and then four examples of those who have every reason to be thankful as recipients of the loving kindness of God. We see wanderers in 4 to 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. These wilderness wanderers are looking for an inhabited city but cannot find the way to get there. This inhabited city would offer security, community. They would have protection with others. They would have relationships with those who inhabit this city. There is security in numbers. We are made for relationship. To be alone, wandering in the desert, is lonely. It's vulnerable. It's dangerous. Such was the experience of God's people in Numbers after their redemption out of slavery in Egypt. See, the wanderer feels the effects of their wanderings. No direction, no provision, hunger, thirst. Their soul fainted within them. They have searched all they can search. They have looked everywhere they can look. And it is in this moment of humility and desperation, in verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. God's merciful response is to deliver them. He rescued them out of their distresses. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more does their soul faint within them. He led them to what they desired, an inhabited city. No longer on a crisscross route through the wilderness leading to nowhere, but he met the desires of their heart for protection, provision, security, community, relationship. And the psalmist calls for a response for the wanderers God delivered. This is the repeated refrain throughout the psalm in 8 and 9. We see, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men." Why? "For he satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." God shows mercy to those who cried out to him, even wanderers who cannot find their way. Does that describe you? Has it described you at some point in your life? I know I've been there. I vividly, unfortunately, remember crisscrossing through college, having every intention of building roads and bridges for a living, having a few cows, and going fishing by myself every evening. And I remember praying, asking God to help me, to guide me to what He wanted me to do. He most certainly has and has satisfied my soul in ways I didn't realize were possible, not through what I do, but through Him and what He has done. I know I have every reason to be a thankful man. Has God showed you loving kindness in such a way? Has God been faithful to guide you even when you didn't know you needed guiding? The better question is, are you thankful? Notice the loving kindness, the loyal love of God is in part a giving love. He hears the cries of those who cry out to Him. He gives them their deepest desires and fills them with what is good. If you need a reason to be thankful and praise God this morning, here is one. 10 to 16, we see another one. Second type, the Lord shows loving kindness toward prisoners. Pick it up in 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled. There was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. Notice this group got themselves into their own predicament. They were prisoners because they had rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. They lived in darkness and in the gloom of death itself. These described in Psalm 107 are prisoners to sin. They are darkened to the light. They are unaware of the life that is available. And God's response in 12 is that He humbled their heart with labor. Literally, humbled their heart with trouble. They stumbled. There was none to help. If trouble is sought, trouble will be received. But the trouble with trouble is that it's troublesome. Leaves one face down in the ground, alone, no one to pick you up. And like the wanderer whose soul was fainting within them, here the prisoner cries out to the Lord in their trouble. And just like He rescued and delivered the wanderers from their distresses in 13, He saved them out of their distresses. Look at this prisoner imagery. 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, broke their bands apart. 16. He has shattered the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron asunder. See, from what trapped them, the Lord delivered them. The darkness and shadow of death that surrounded them surrounds them no more. They are now out of the darkness. They are no longer shackled by their sin. Now, is that a New Testament theme or what? That's why Jesus came, to set the captives free. In Luke's gospel, right after Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus comes into Nazareth, His hometown. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read. 4:17. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The text says, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's amazing. See, Jesus is the one who gives freedom, freedom more liberating than breaking out of any prison. Through his death and resurrection, he defeated sin's penalty and power. For those in Christ who have been united with him in his death and resurrection by faith, sin no longer has us in chains, in the dark, and on the wide way to destruction and death. We are now in the light, liberated from that which previously ensnared us. And so whether you endured a season of wandering or not, if you are a Christian, this is your story. And in 15, we see the proper response for what God has done. Again, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let us do the same. See, freedom is cause for thankfulness like nothing else. Not because we are now autonomous, but because there is none greater than the one we are now enslaved to. We are not our own, but have been redeemed, that is, purchased, with the highest possible price. The next group the Lord shows loving kindness toward are the fools, 17 to 22. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Notice, like the prisoners, these are fools because of their rebellious ways. They are afflicted and suffer harm because of their rebellion and iniquities. It's similar to the prisoners, but this type of affliction involves self-destruction. Notice their soul aboard hated all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Hating that which sustains you is a recipe for destruction, disaster, and even death. If you've ever known an addict, this is sometimes their story. One of my good friends in Denton had this story. He was a drug addict in the Marine Corps. When he got out, he became even more of one. He was the epitome of debauchery and self-destruction. His mother was a Christian. She prayed that God would save him. Side note, similar testimony to the early church father Augustine. But when my friend finally got to the lowest point possible and was about to destroy himself, he did what these fools did in 19. Cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. His mother shared the gospel with him countless times growing up. Finally, the lights came on. God saved him. His transformation was so radical. He was so thankful. He built an 8-foot cross, put wheels on the bottom of it, and carried it on his back from his home in Arkansas all the way to Washington, D.C., telling his story to whoever would listen to him. We ended up graduating from seminary together. He is one thankful, joyful brother. His life reflects the refrain in 21 to 22. Let them, that is, fools, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. If you are a fool, as described here, cry out to him in your trouble. If you have been a self-destructive fool. Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. So in these first three images of wanderers, prisoners, and fools, God meets them in the middle of their situation, brought about by their aimlessness, rebellion, and foolishness. He gathers his own out of their waywardness, bondage, and foolishness. His love is loyal. His love is pure. It is deep. It is steadfast. There is much to be thankful for in our great and glorious God. And there are certain sufferings that are a part of a rebellious, aimless life, some that are a part of life in a broken world. God is sovereign over such suffering, using the struggle for his purposes. These are not necessarily brought about by our own rebellion, but God meets us in these struggles with the same loving kindness and care. This is what we see in 23 to 32 with this imagery of a sailor. 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, and their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of elders. This group's unique. They're going about their daily business. They are aware the power of God on display on the seas. These are adept at handling themselves in their work. But when the Lord spoke and raised up a stormy wind, they were on a roller coaster, up to the heavens, down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They are at their wits' end, staggering around like a drunken man. See, their suffering from the weather had them against the wall. Their skills as sailors were unable to help them. They are completely at God's mercy. And just like the other three, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And again, he brought them out of their distresses. 29, he caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. See, their response was gladness because the waves were quiet. God guided them to their desired haven. See, God is in complete control. He's sovereign over all things, including the weather. He hears when we are in desperation because of our own mess or something as terrifying as the weather. And again, we see for the fourth time, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. So in each of these four images, the group is humbled to the point of crying out to God. God often works by elevating the humble and suppressing the prideful. His sovereign power and care are experienced in each of these four images. And in the remainder of the psalm, it is revealed and observed, seen by the ways of God generally. Look at 33 to 38. He, that is God, changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city. and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also, he blesses them. They multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. See, the perceived blessings of the wicked turn to curses because of their wickedness. Where life and abundance flowed with rivers, springs, and fruitful land, there is only wilderness, thirsty ground, and salt waste. But not so for the hungry. Those who are in need and recognize their need, cry out in the midst of their need. For them, God changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into a spring of water. It is there the hungry dwell so that, 36, they may establish an inhabited city. Remember, this is what the wanderers were looking for in 4 to 9, and they could not find the path to. This is what God guided them toward. This inhabited city where God's people dwell will be full of people he has gathered. This gathering is experienced to a small degree in this local body. It is what awaits all who are in Christ in the future in its fullest, most vibrant sense. But notice how God blesses and protects his own. They have a fruitful harvest, 37. God blesses them. They multiply greatly. Cattle do not decrease, 38. It's an echo of the creation mandate enabled by God straight out of Genesis 1 and 2. But now look at 39 to 43. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. See, God will get justice for his own. Those who oppress them will become wanderers in a pathless waste. They will wander like those in 4 to 9 who cry out to the Lord. It's the same word. The needy will be secure. And look at that. He makes his families like a flock. He is not only our redeemer, our rescuer, he is our shepherd guide. But notice the righteous and the unrighteous. Notice what God is doing. The upright in 42 see it and are glad. All unrighteousness shuts its mouth. It is the silence of sin in the face of the sovereign God whose loving kindness is everlasting. Those who do not know it are quiet in the face of it. Seeing what is not theirs is silencing. Being crushed by the just hand of God is silencing and sobering. And if we are wise, we will give heed to these things. When we find ourselves wandering, enslaved, being a fool, or going through the normal trials of life, we can cry out to the one who not only hears, but the one who acts. He redeems, he rescues, he guides his own. If we have experienced these things, let us consider the loving kindness of God and respond with thankfulness. We have much to be thankful for, even that which pains us. Heeding these things is in part what prompted Charles Spurgeon to write his famous line, "I have learned to kiss the wave which casts me upon the rock of ages." I have learned to kiss the wave which casts me upon the rock of ages. See, kissing the wave rather than cursing the wave is a mark of wisdom. It is a supernatural, learned lesson of thankfulness in all things. And so, as we turn the page on another year, let us give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his loving kindness. heeding these things as those who desire to be wise. And so as we begin 2025 for the month of January, in the name of wisdom, we're going to look at four different proverbs, beginning with Proverbs 4:23 next week. If you want to read ahead, and if you need a small challenge, welcome you to memorize it. We'll be starting the book of Acts sometime in February. But wisdom is not for the weak-minded. Wisdom is not for the weak-willed, but rather, wisdom is for the submissive, for the thankful, and the strengthened. And so giving thanks to our good God, whose loving kindness is everlasting, is to lift our eyes from that which grinds on us to the glorious one who is present with us in life and in death. To be thankful to him is to recognize our need for whatever he sovereignly brings our way, recognizing his abiding presence with us and hope for what is to come in his presence for eternity. And all of this is enabled by our Lord Jesus, who died for us in our place. We have every reason to be thankful for the one who sets us free. And so as his followers, those who are his followers, as we take our Lord's Supper, we remember our Lord, and we remember so as to follow him in obedience, remembering our union with him in his death. We proclaim his death until he comes. So let's pray together. Father, this is what we desire, to submit to you in all things, to be thankful to you for all things. God, we desire to be strengthened by you for all that you call us to and all you bring our way. So would you keep us on the narrow way of obedience for your glory alone? We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.